Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll read the first 26 verses, I believe, of Romans chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God, Romans verses 1 through 26 of the glorious chapter 8 of the book of Romans. To verse 15 especially, beloved, I would call your attention in Romans 8:15, in the preaching of the gospel. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to begin this sermon, beloved, by reminding you of our identity as pilgrims. We all are pilgrims as God's people. Now, pilgrims are those who come from one land to another, or who may be going from one land to another for one purpose or other. We've had pilgrims come to America, escaping religious persecution especially. Well, beloved, that's us. We are pilgrims. We've been brought from one land, even the land of sin and iniquity and exile from God, into another land, even the kingdom of heaven. And this has been a wonderful work of grace, to be sure. At the same time, as children of God, we have arrived at our homeland, but we are also on the move to another land, even heaven. So we're pilgrims who've come home, and we're pilgrims who are going home. Christians are pilgrims, and this all because Jesus Christ has made us this way. And the grace of God in and through his mediation and working all things so that we could brought from sin into the kingdom of heaven. And given the loving, longing attitude of those who want to go to heaven, that's all from Jesus. Besides that, as we are wanting now to consider, as we consider the Lord's Prayer and our praying as people of God, there's a remarkable gift that's given to us pilgrims. The remarkable gift that gives us to enjoy this home that we've been given and to long for heaven is the gift of prayer. Last time we talked about how prayer is the very air we breathe. It's our inhaling from receiving from God and our exhaling and our speaking to him. It's our very heartbeat. It's everything about us, if there is anything in us of Christ. Well, prayer also is this great gift for pilgrims. And for this pilgrim prayer journey, I would suggest that there's especially two things that are necessary and most precious as we begin our prayer journey and continue our prayer journey toward heaven. The first is what we want to consider this morning, the address of our prayer, our Father which art in heaven, or our Father who art in heaven. I would suggest to you, I will preach to you, that this is a very important address as we begin our prayer life and as we begin and continue our pilgrimage. For addressing God so as our Father in heaven is something that our catechism reminds us, which excites us. That's the word that's used in the old translation. It excites us and in us a childlike confidence in God and reverence for God. Pilgrims need that. Those who've come home and those who are on the journey. Christian pilgrims need that excitement, that reminder of the address of God, of the location of God, who's our Father in heaven, of his identity as our Father and of ours, pilgrims, as his children. We need that excitement, that movement of God. And Jesus so wisely would excite his disciples, his pilgrim disciples, by reminding them, when you pray, remember where God lives. Remember who God is. He's our Father in heaven. And then there's one other thing that's so very necessary. And this is brought out in the text, which I would expound for you this morning. The text in Romans 8, verse 15, which speaks of this, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Lovely, lovely gift, beloved. In fact, if we have the address of God, and we all know the address of God, our Father in heaven, and have not this second gift as Christian pilgrims, then we're not, beloved, going home. We need the Holy Spirit within and constantly within, exciting us and exhilarating us and moving us and working in us this faith so that we can appreciate and receive the blessings of life in Father Land. The Holy Spirit is given, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry remarkably, wonderfully, and constantly, Abba, Father. And so two gifts, the address of God our Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit, are so vital for us in our prayer life as pilgrims and strangers here below. And so I'm going to bring to you those two points. The address of God, the exciting beginning we have when we can address God as pilgrims, our Father in heaven. But then this cry of the Spirit, which Romans 8 brings out, is so vital for our pilgrimage, for our walk, as Romans 8 describes it. So the address and then the Holy Spirit crying within, and we with the Spirit who's helping our infirmities. And then finally, beloved, as an application, and I believe it's right what Jesus would remind us of when he teaches us to pray our Father in heaven, of person to person. Person to person. So first of all, the exciting beginning, as we're taught to pray, as we pray our Father in heaven. You know what Jesus is reminding the disciples, beloved, and us today when he says in the Lord's Prayer, here's what you do when you pray. Here's how to become a disciple. You pray our Father in heaven. Remember the address. You know what he's doing? He's reminding us of our being God's children and of God being our Father. What a wonderful thing. The apostle and apostles and the New Testament writers will often remind the congregations to which they're writing of their identity and of God's and of their relationship to the saints that are in Corinth, grace, mercy, and peace, something like that. To the called, Romans writes, to the called Christians, he's writing, you're called. And now Jesus, when he's instructing us pilgrims on the journey, and yet as those who've come into the land of heaven, but who look for more, when he says, remember to pray our Father in heaven, he's saying, remember your children, and that God in heaven, way up there, way in heaven, glorious children, is your Father. This childhood, this being children of God, we have to remember, is not simply because of creation. We're not children of the Father in this sense of which our text speaks and of which Jesus speaks when he says to pray just because we're creatures. No, that's not correct. Even though, in a sense, all of the creatures of God are called children of God. They're his offspring. We are all his offspring, Paul says in Athens. We are children in the sense that we come from God. He's our maker. He's our Father creator in that sense. To be sure, that's the case. And yet, if you look, for example, at Romans 8 further on, and verse 19 and following, there's this reference to the creature who is distinct from the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then verse 21, this creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's a distinction made there between being a creature and being these children of God. In fact, beloved, that means we're children of God because of the grace of God. Those are the children who pray our Father in heaven. Children by the grace of God. Children because of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and taken us who were children naturally of the devil, born that way, fallen that way in Adam. And he's taken and atoned for our sins and given us the right to come back from exile, from banishment, from enmity. And this Jesus Christ has sent forth his Spirit now, Now that he's atoned, now that he's in heaven to the right hand of God, now that he's exalted, he's given this gift of the Spirit, who is this Spirit who applies salvation. So all that Jesus did there to make us children is now gotten here in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, and who himself comes and makes our hearts a home for Father and home for Son. He's a homemaker, and you're God's home on this earth. And you are taken in a wonderful way, in a beginning sort of way, to the home of heaven, in the glorious fellowship of God, our Father in heaven. You see that, beloved? That's all there in the spirit of adoption that we have received, Paul says to Romans. And I say to you, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made children of God through the work of Jesus the Lamb and through the work of Jesus' Spirit within. And so there's this wonderful, wonderful personal relationship we have with our Father. And it's glorious, beloved. What a new home we have. Dare I use this analogy and call our home the true land of the free and the home of the brave. That's our home, pilgrim. That's where you've been brought, or what you've been brought to as you've sailed over the seas of the nations, and as you've been brought into the land and stepped foot on the land of the home of God. It's the land of the free. It's the home of the brave. And I say that, beloved, not as a patriot, but as a preacher. That's the truth of the text, the truth of Romans. The whole of the book of Romans is teaching us in the first place of the banishment of sinners, but then of the great deliverance by the grace of God. And it's all about this taking from one home to another, this transferring from the pit, from the swamp, from the Egypt, from the bondage, into the glorious, well, the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's about no condemnation, Romans 8, 1. That liberty from guilt. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is the liberty from bondage, the bondage of total depravity and inability to do any good, the bondage of that sin master, Romans chapter 6, who holds it over us and has us under its dominion, his dominion. Sin is personified. There's liberty from that. This beginning of holiness, because we're attached to Jesus. And when he died, we died to sin. When he rose, we rose and are exalted in this land of the free and home of the brave. Note that the text. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Land of the free, home of the brave who don't fear now, but who are bold now to enter into the presence of God. Not a spirit of fear and bondage, but a spirit of childlike reverence and boldness. What child, knowing the love of God, will not hasten to climb on Father's lap, to come with all the needs and all the burdens, and to look in Father's eye, and to hear from Father the word, I love you, and to say to the Father, I love you back. That's the spirit we're given by the grace of Jesus, and that you have received by faith, and that you continue to receive by faith, the spirit of the pilgrim, the spirit of the child, the spirit of Jesus, the land, the homeland of the free, the justified, the sanctified, and of the brave, who are given the spirit of boldness, no longer of bondage, but of boldness as children of God and to live now in prayer. Now, beloved, to live. Our Father in heaven, we pray, and we believe that He's our Father in heaven, and He's really in heaven, He's really God, and He's really our Father. And now we live in prayer. And all of Romans 8 is talking about this life, which is a walk, a pilgrimage of those children of God. It's the walk of the saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, were saved to walk. And then on, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there's other references to this walking, to this going forward, beloved. And so we do. We walk as the saved. We walk this life of the Spirit now. This is how we do this. We are prayers and pilgrims who are going forward now and advancing. But then one other thing about this wonderful walk in the Spirit, this life of the pilgrims who know Father and who pray to Father, and it's this, and this is outstanding in Romans 8. This life is of confidence. And remember, we said this is the land of the free and of the bold. And we put it this way, it's the land of the confident, of the sure. And this is clear, beloved, because of this Spirit who's given to us, and because of this wonderful reality that what God has begun in us, no one can thwart. Even though there can be the sinful resistance of others and of us, nevertheless, no one can thwart what God has begun. No one can separate the children from the love of the Father. And so in the children of God themselves, there is this assurance that they have. And this is of the essence of faith. It's not just something that comes along later. This is the view of the Word of God here. It is so vital for pilgrims. Indeed, there is this advancement in assurance. But there is this vitality of faith that God works for everyone who's a child of God, so that we come boldly to the throne of grace and we walk with assurance. The conference, evangelical conference, this last week, just yesterday, the day before, the point was made, beloved, and I thought I would make sure to bring this in this sermon on the address of our Father in heaven. The point was made that one of the leading, outstanding Roman Catholic apologetes wrote after the Reformation and reflected upon the Protestant Reformation. It was a breaking, of course, from Rome. A leading Roman Catholic apologete, defender of the Roman Catholic faith, said this: "The greatest heresy of Protestantism, the greatest heresy of Protestantism is this." You know what he said? You might say, well, justification by faith alone. That's not what he said. He said this: it's the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance. In a way, the Roman Catholic system is all about holding the people in doubt. All about them being motivated by doubt and motivated by a lack of assurance. And so there's no confidence in the preservation of the saints. There's no confidence that we will do good enough in the end and even now, not only to get out of purgatory, but to get out of hell. And so that's what even they would say is the greatest heresy of Protestantism. Can we say, beloved, that assurance is for Protestants one of the greatest of the blessings of the Reformation? It is. To be sure of our home, to be sure of God, to be able to walk, not bowed over and not looking behind us at our sins, to be able to walk listening to God and not to the devil and not to the flesh and not to our past and not to anyone else who would say, "Ah, but you're such a great sinner," but to listen to God Himself who said, "I love you, I've given my Son for you, and now I pour out my Spirit in you, and you are confirmed in this, your life with me, as you walk in this Spirit." That is the excitement of being a Christian. Do you know that? The assurance of being forgiven, being taken home, and now walking in prayer, in a prayer life with God. Well, beloved, my second point, though, deals with what I always call the nasty now and now. Pilgrims walking through the dirt, and pilgrims and strangers like you. Some of you are maybe even full of doubt. Some of us are wandering. All of us have one trial after another, don't we? Struggle. The Holy Spirit walk of children is realistic. This revelation of this is a realistic presentation of the walk of the saved and of the sure, but of the struggling. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Implies that we're prone to that. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God because we're prone to doubt. And there is the Spirit who's given so that He helps our infirmities. Verse 26. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then this too, this reality of the child pilgrim walk, not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, having been adopted, but waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Why? Why is there this groaning, beloved? Why? Why is there, in the midst of our full confidence in God and of our knowing we are children of God, this hesitation, this altering, this limping, this falling down, this wandering off the path, this forgetting? Well, it's because of the reality that Romans 7 has brought out. The presence of sin. So much so that it's a struggle. And so for us, we struggle. And we shuffle when we should be walking and marching. We struggle and we are so stuffed with the things of this world that we become carnal and we walk not after the Spirit but after the flesh. We're struggling and we're sinful. We're struggling to value the things eternal, but we're so stuck on the secular, the now, aren't we? And pilgrims, we're so slow, aren't we? I think part of the reason for this, beloved, is exactly because the devil would assault and challenge Jesus giving us as this address, "Our Father in heaven." No, the devil would challenge that. And he challenges this in so many different ways so that we can be tempted not to believe God is our Father in heaven. One way is when earthly fathers show themselves to be no fathers at all and we children have no example. Maybe there's some of you. No example of a godly father. All you knew was a tyrant. All you knew was a man who whipped you. That's all you knew. Maybe some of you knew only this. A father who left your mother and who left you in the lurch. Many are those in America who have such a poor example of a father on earth. How then can it be appropriate for Jesus to teach disciples of father? How is it possible that people can learn whose fathers are so faithless of a father in heaven who's faithful? How can that be? And so, in the midst of deadbeat dads and tyrannical, bloody dads, we live. And so, beloved, it's true there's false misconceptions of God, as if God's not in heaven. Jesus, remember, says, you're to say, remember when you pray, he's your Father, but he's in heaven. He's not on earth. Well, there's so many vain philosophies that would bring God down. The media, the universities, the think tanks, the channel on the radio, local station here, about atheism, promoting agnosticism and godlessness. So many, even in the church, beloved, they've let us down and they've tempted the people of God to an improper conception of our Father in heaven. The feminists even would say that it's better to say our mother in heaven. You heard of that? That's called blasphemy. God is our Father in heaven. And Jesus said, when you pray to our Father in heaven. Now, I know he's not a father like us. But let's not say, beloved, that God being a father is just a metaphor, just a reflection or a kind of a father. No. God is Father, not a metaphor for father. If anyone's a metaphor, you are. But God is the original Father. And all that that means and all that he's revealed, he's really Father, and not mother and sister, but Father. He's Father. Some ecclesiastics, in fact, have tempted us to consider not God our Father when they themselves have become fathers, like having Papa or a Pope as Father. Or maybe church fathers and traditions have become more important than God and the Father's Word. Oh, beloved. And so in church, too, if you've had a legalistic background, all you think of when you think of God the Father and you remember what church has taught you about things is, well, this God, he's a father, he's like a super cop. That's all he is. He tells you what to do and what not to do. And when you're speeding, he gives you a ticket. And when you're going too slow, he says, hurry up, and all of these things. Or maybe... if you've been in a liberal church, all your conception of God is that he's, as a father, is that he's really like a grandpa. He's a graying grandpa. He's liberal with you. He's generous. And he just smiles at your sins and faults and accepts you as you are and doesn't require anything of you. So we live in this age, beloved. And again, we're the problem, but the world is the problem. We live in these fatherless times, in this godless times, what are we to do? Well, that's not the first question. The first question is, what has God done? And he's given us the spirit of adoption whereby and only whereby we cry, Abba Father. What a great help. Hear that still small voice, beloved, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit who, according to a verse later on, helps our infirmities. That's what God gives for us pilgrims. He's given us this address. He's given us this Spirit. And how we need both. And so, you know what the Spirit teaches us? He teaches us in the first place that we're not God. He reminds us when He is prompting us to pray to Father of how dependent we are, He opens our eyes, as the Spirit did to the church in Revelation 3, to see our want and our unworthiness, we who thought we were so rich and so worthy of the favor of God. The Spirit as well, when He cries in us and works in us the reality of the fatherhood of God and of our being children, He gives us to see the excellency of spiritual things. And so Ephesians 1:18, He is given that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And so the Spirit, according to Psalm 42, gives in us this ardent desire of blessing so that we're like this deer that pants for the water brooks. Is that Spirit who you have, people of God? Church, congregation, is that Spirit who you have so that He's crying in you? And the most important thing about this Holy Spirit is that He works in us not only a sense of our poverty and need, a sense of the greatness of God, but He works in us to fly to Jesus. You know, it almost seems as if the Lord's Prayer is Christless. And Jesus Himself gave it. You see that? In Matthew and Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, there's no mention there, pray in Jesus' name. There's no mention there, remember me, remember my redemption, thank God for the redemption that's in Jesus, and so on. No, Jesus is to the side giving the prayer. Well, beloved, it's full of Jesus, though. And we pray our Father because He's Jesus' Father in the first place. We pray our Father because the Father has sent the Son, and the mediator of our salvation teaches us to pray, and the Spirit of adoption that He gives is the Spirit who teaches us of Jesus Christ. And this, in fact, is what Zechariah reminded the people in chapter 12 and verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And then what happens? Then what has happened to you, pilgrim, when you have this Spirit of adoption, when you have received Him, when you know that He's working in you to cry, Abba, Father? Here's what happens. Same thing Zechariah prophesied, chapter 12, verse 10. The spirit of grace and supplication is given and poured out so that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. The spirit of adoption who leads us to cry to the Father leads us to the way to the Father, Jesus Christ. And Him crucified for us. And to walk as pilgrims, beloved, with that address, our Father in heaven. And that Spirit is so lovely because of that. We know God in Jesus, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Him. Now, person to person. And here's where a pastor might want to say, turn off the tape, or just come close. There's a reason for every word in the Holy Writ and every word in the Lord's Prayer. And the first one is very important. You know what the first one is? Our Father. And that included in our, of course, is my Father. That's a pronoun, children. That's a plural pronoun. Our, but it also includes a lot of my's. My, and then ours together. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, is more than a paternoster. The Our Father. It's more than something is the Lord's Prayer and the address of the Lord's Prayer, which is to be done by rote and vainly repeated. Some of you think that? When Jesus gave the model prayer, that's all we're supposed to pray. Well, no. Not when you think especially that He says, pray our Father. He's saying, the Father's yours and you're His. And this prayer is for those persons who know God personally and privately and publicly and always. Not just doctrinally, not just perfunctorily, mechanically, but personally. And so that the cry of the Spirit is a cry within, not just His, but yours, and it's personal with His word Abba. Some have translated Daddy on your lips to the God who's God and to the God who's this reverential Father. You come as He's your dad, as He's your intimate one, as you've been given this wonderful relationship and intimacy with Him. You people, I fear some of you are wandering from that. And it's just all about the Our Father, or the creeds, or the way, that way, and the other thing. Where is the relationship? Where is the fruit in your garden? The Father's your God. And many of us wonder, times when things go bad, usually. We should be wondering sometimes when things go well. But we wonder, and we have doubts. And we're not sure of our Heavenly Father. And many of us, and all of us, beloved, are indeed weary. We're weary and we're heavy laden. Burdened as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Burdened with the knowledge of his own sin and guilt. You know that? At Pilgrim's Progress would be a great book to read as we consider the Lord's Prayer. Pilgrim's Progress. The main character there is Christian. And Christian walks for a long time with a burden on his back. He's asked what the burden is. Well, it's the knowledge of his sin and his misery. How did you find that out? I read the Bible. And it told me of how great my sins and miseries are. Well, yes, in a way, beloved, we need to remember those burdens. But one thing we may not do, beloved, with our burdens, which we know and which are real, is carry them. Because God says, I've given you a burden bearer, and now you cast all your burdens upon Him, for He cares for you. Weak and heavy laden and burdened, come to the Father and grow and go on home. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, help us, weak and weary and burdened, to be your children, to know you are our Father. Work in us, Lord, by your Spirit, to cry once again with the exciting, childlike confidence and reverence that you've worked in us. And to cry, Abba, Father, to know you, Lord, to go toward you, to walk in your Spirit and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.